Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Titus, the New Testament book of Titus. If you aren't familiar, it's just a very small book right before the book of Hebrews. If you need help finding it, just go to Revelation and start backing up. You'll run into it eventually. If you can find 1st and 2nd Timothy, you can go the other direction. It'll show up there as well. Book of Titus, chapter 2. As I said earlier, I appreciate the opportunity to be able to share today, to be able to speak today. Bennett asked me last week if I would. They were going to take some vacation time, and I'm very glad for that. So if you don't like what you hear or how you hear today, come back next week. It'll be different, okay? Don't judge everything by today. Don't judge our church by that. And for those that were in my Sunday school class this morning, I've already apologized. I will publicly say, I'm sorry you have to do this twice, but thank you for not going home after Sunday school. I see most of you still here, and so I really do appreciate that. This morning, we are going to talk about, I'm going to preach about, and I hope you will listen to and let God speak to your heart about the topic of grace. It has been said that Christianity is supremely a religion of grace. And I think that that is very true. Grace separates us from so many other religions in the world. And I use that word religion, and we all know that it carries a bit of a negative connotation with it. Don't be thrown by that this morning. I guess we have to classify what we do as something. And one of the things that sets us apart is we believe in grace. We live in grace. We talk about grace. We use the word grace a great deal. But I wonder when the last time we stopped and truly considered the meaning of the word. When's the last time we actually thought out what is grace? In its simplest form, grace is God's unmerited favor poured out on us. Let me put that a different way. Grace is getting what we don't deserve in a positive way. And since we're not used to that, let me illustrate it with the negative. Have you ever received something negative that you didn't deserve? You have. We all have. If you attended school growing up, at some point in time, you missed out on a recess or you missed out on something fun because of a couple of knuckleheads in your class that couldn't be quiet. You know what I'm talking about? Our knuckleheads were Brandon and Anthony, and if they're listening today, I'm sorry. It's who you were. Deal with it. You shouldn't have done it, okay? And these guys cost me more recesses and more fun time, and I'm still bitter about it to this day, and I need to show grace, which is ironic. I just thought of that. I'm preaching on grace, and I haven't done that. But I can remember vividly as a child being upset that I didn't do anything wrong. I did not talk. I did not pass notes. I did not get in trouble, and I still lost my recess. That's the opposite of grace. Grace is getting to eat your dessert when you didn't finish your dinner. It's getting what you don't deserve in a very positive way. It's favor lavished upon us when we deserve punishment instead. That is what grace is. Philip Yancey said in his wonderful book on grace, and if you haven't read Philip Yancey's wonderful book on grace, you truly need to. He said this, grace is scandalous. It's hard to accept. It's hard to believe, and it is hard to receive. Grace shocks us in what it offers. It is truly not of this world. It frightens us with what it does for sinners. Man, there's a lot of truth in that. What's so amazing about grace is the name of the book, if you want to look it up, and it's a good one, and he does an excellent job with this topic. Grace is frightening. And let me tell you why grace is frightening before we talk about it, before we get into it and we get into our text and we look at what the Bible has to say about grace. Grace is frightening because grace means I have to give something of myself to someone who has not earned anything from me. And that goes against almost everything we are as independent, strong people. We are told to be proud of who we are, and we are told to work for what we have, and we are told to stand strong on truth, and you get what you deserve, and there's consequences for actions. And so grace flies in the face of all of that. And grace says, I have to offer to you something that you've not asked for, you've not earned, and you don't deserve. And that goes against my personality and your personality and every other personality in the building. And yet God says, I'm going to provide this thing called grace to you. And in turn, I expect you to provide it to those that you come into contact with. It's a beautiful, beautiful topic. Grace teaches us that God does for us what we would never do for others. I think of Moses when he came down off the mountain. There in the Old Testament, you know, they had just gotten out of the land of Egypt, and it's just barely in their rearview mirror. And he gets called up on the mountain by God, and all of God's people are down here in the valley. And God gives him those Ten Commandments. And it's this beautiful, wonderful scene with Moses and God and lots of good things going on up here. While all the while down in the valley, Aaron, Moses' brother, is collecting all of the jewelry, for lack of a better term, from all the folks, the gold and the silver and all of that that they brought out of Egypt. He throws it all into a big fire. He melts it all down, and out comes this golden calf, and they begin to worship it like it's a god. All the while, literally, they have just been removed miraculously from Egypt and watch God do miraculous things, and they're looking at a mountain that is glowing miraculously because the presence of God is there, and yet they begin to worship a god that is not real, a god made with human hands. And Moses comes down off that mountain and he is angry about it, and rightfully so. I can't judge Moses for his anger. So angry that he takes those stone tablets and he throws them on the ground and basically looks at God and says, God, I'm done. I tried. I'm finished. Just let them die. I just don't care anymore. God says, no. No, Moses, they're my people. I brought them this far, and I have a mission for them, so I'm going to spare them. And for the next 40 years, God led his people gracefully through the wilderness. There were consequences for their actions. They had to pay the price for their bad choices, no doubt. But grace is what they got when death is what they deserved. In the end, grace means that no one is too bad for the love of God. And I may not say anything any more important this morning, so hear me again. No one is too bad for the love of God. As a matter of fact, God tends to specialize in messed up, bad people. If you don't believe that, just go to the book of Matthew and read the lineage of Jesus. Maybe you did that this Christmas season as you thought about that Christmas story and where Jesus came from, and you read this long list of who his parents were and his grandparents and great-grandparents and back and back and back, and they trace that out. And in that list, you find some fascinating people. You find liars and selfish people and prideful people and murderers and even a prostitute along the way. And you find all of these people who've done all of these horrible things, but they're wrapped up in this beautiful family of God. And that is just a simple picture of God's grace specializing in messed up people. And I think about the 12 guys that Jesus told, you're going to come and you're going to follow me. And they did, and they were his closest. They were the disciples. They were his friends, his confidants. And of that group of 12, one ends up betraying him. One is extremely prideful. One is extremely mouthy. And the rest of them have got these questions that can't be answered. And they don't ever believe him when he says anything. And they still don't believe, even after he dies, that he's going to raise again. It's this messed up group of people that God poured himself into through grace. And he loved them. And they changed the world because of their faith in him. Grace is a powerful, wonderful thing. The book of Titus is written to a young man by the name of Titus. He's serving in a place called Crete. And we won't get into a lot of the details about that, but I do need to say this about it. Paul has placed him there, and Paul has left him there and said, look, this is your place to take care of. You pastor this church, you get leaders in place, you get things straightened out. This is yours. I'm trusting you with it. That's the context that Titus is written in. Here's the thing about Crete. Not the greatest place to live, okay? Not the nicest people in this place. There's a couple of things going on that maybe you just need to know for background's sake. One, is there's some very intelligent people in Crete. Okay, there's some very learned, educated people in Crete. They were known for some of the philosophies that they had and some of the thinkers that they had. And Paul, in this letter in chapter 1, he kind of jabs at them a little bit about that. He even kind of throws a little shot at them over the way that they had outthought themselves. So you've got some intellectuals. But the other side of Crete is it's a very rough place to live. It's a shipping community. It's an island, and all of the things that go with that kind of community are there, and it's a little bit rough and tough. One commentator that I read said, it really is a modern-day Chicago. You might have a university on one corner and 10 murders on the other all at the same time. It's a fascinating place. And so you can imagine that grace would have been very important to a man by the name of Titus as he tried to pastor and serve in that place. So let's read the text. We're going to go to Titus chapter 2. We're going to begin in verse 11. We're going to go right down to the end of the chapter. Here's what the Bible says. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. I go back, and just for a point of emphasis, knowing the kind of place where he is, to what it says there in verse 12, teaching us to deny ungodliness, worldly lust, to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the world in which you've been placed. I want to live soberly and righteously and godly. And in order to do that, I have to have grace in my life, because those things are not natural consequences of being human. Those are God things that he alone can work out in our life. If you would this morning, now that we've read Scripture, let's ask God's blessing on our service. I want to pray and get into the text a little bit deeper. And I'm going to pray this morning that God would speak to our hearts. Father, thank you today again for a chance to get into your word. Thank you for grace. It is such a deep and immeasurable topic. I will barely scratch the surface today. It's not even my intention to dig too deep, because there's enough goodness on the surface to supply us today with what we need. Lord, it is my prayer today that for the person that's here that is struggling and hurting with past, let grace become new to them again. It is my prayer today for the person here today who's never experienced your grace, who thinks that they just aren't even worth it. Let them see that you love them today, Father. And it is my prayer today for those of us that are here that live in your grace, we know your grace, Lord, that you just refresh us with that today, and let it bring a joy to our heart as you speak to us today from your word. Let your word have power, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing I would say about grace is this: we are privileged to know a saving grace, a saving grace. God the Father planned our redemption through grace. It wasn't haphazard. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a, oh my goodness, Adam and Eve have sinned, what am I going to do now kind of moment from God. God, from before the very foundations of the world, looked down, he saw mankind for what it was, he knew what we were going to be, and he planned out this thing called grace. And I love the concept. I love the idea that it wasn't an accident, that it is on purpose, and it was planned, and it was implemented through God the Father. God the Son purchased our redemption through grace on Calvary's cross. He died so that you and I could live. I'll remind you again, we do not deserve that. The Bible is very clear. We were enemies with God through sin when Christ died for us. So God the Father planned it. God the Son purchased it on Calvary's cross. God the Spirit works grace through us every single day. The source of grace is the very heartbeat of God for us. Were it not for grace, we would not exist in the form that we exist today. We would not look like we look today. We would not act like we act today. Things would be completely different. We'd still be under that thing called the law that no one could keep up with, and no one could complete, and no one could get right, with no hope of ever getting it right. In Sunday school this morning, we talked about the punishment that that brings on us and the heavy burden that that brings, knowing that I will always be wrong, that I will never get it right, that I've messed up again, and there's no hope in all of that. But grace says, you did get it right. You invited me into your life. You accepted me as Lord and Savior. And now all of that stuff, it's been paid for. Now, grace is not a license to go and sin. Grace is not some wonderful thing that says, woohoo, I can do whatever I want now and nobody's going to get on to me. Everything's been paid for. No. Grace is the freedom to live in what God has done for you and to live for God and to share God with the world around you. Matthew tells a very interesting parable in his book about a group of people that were hired to work for the day. And I won't go back and read all the verses, but in that parable, the Bible says some of those folks were hired pretty early in the morning at a certain rate of pay, and then others were hired in the middle of the day, and others were hired at the end of the day, and they all got paid the same thing. And when I read that story, I go, that is not fair. That is not right. I'm a right and wrong kind of person, and unfortunately, I wish I wasn't quite like that, but that's kind of how my brain works, and if I worked 8 hours, I should make a lot more than the person that worked 2 hours. That's just fair. That's just right. But in the story that Matthew tells, that's not what happened. They all got paid the same. And then I stop and think, why did he tell that story? What's that got to do with us today? Well, I think a lot of us are like those people that got hired way towards the end of the day that got the same amount of pay. We've wasted a lot of time and we've wasted a lot of our life, and we've wasted a lot of effort, and we've wasted a lot of money, and we've wasted a lot of breath, and we've wasted a lot of energy. But man, God finally got a hold of our heart, and we sold out to Him, and we live for Him. And grace says, your reward is the same. Your reward is the same. And I love that. Praise God, even though I may fall in that last group of workers, the reward is still mine. God doesn't value us for the sheer amount of work that we do. He values us for who we are in Him through grace. And some of you need to hear that this morning, that your value isn't in doing good. And your value is not in doing right. And your value is not in helping others. And your value is not in being a good person. And your value is not in trying to keep a list of rules. Your value is in being a son or a daughter of God Almighty. That's your value today. And when God sees you, He's not kept a list of, oh my goodness, this person's done all these things right. Let's just praise them and lift them up. And oh, this person got everything wrong, and they just got one or two things right. No, God sees you as a son or a daughter through saving grace in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I just want to say this, and I want to be absolutely abundantly clear about this. If you can hear my voice today, God can save you from wherever you're at in life. God's grace is abundant for whatever you've faced, whatever you've been through, wherever you're headed. God's grace is sufficient for your life today. Let's be very confident in this fact. Our hope in this world and in heaven to come isn't based on what we have. It's not based on what we've done, but it is based on who we have in our heart. I heard my grandpa say one time, and it stuck with me, on that final day, there's no difference in the doctor and the ditch digger. God's going to look at all of us for the grace that He's placed in our life. And it's not going to matter so much all the things we thought were important. It's going to matter what we did with our heart and whether we gave it to Jesus Christ. None of us are worthy, okay? Let's make very clear about that. We're all unworthy, but none of us are worthless. We are all highly praised and lifted up through the grace of God and the price His Son, Jesus Christ, paid on Calvary's cross. You have value today. You have value and worth today. And God said, my grace is available. All you have to do is accept it. Second thing that I would say this morning about grace is found in the next couple of verses. And it's the grace that teaches us. The grace that teaches. We're taught through grace to leave the old life and live in the new life. I look at those verses, and I reread one of them a while ago. I won't go back and reread it again, but as Paul talks to Titus, said, Titus, you got to teach him to change. Got to teach him to change. And that only comes about through grace. Grace says you leave what you were, and you become what God wants you to become. Here's the simple test for that. Am I living in grace? Am I living in the grace that God has given me? Am I taking full advantage of what God has done in my heart? Here's the question. Am I where I was in 2018 right now? What's changed? What's changed? Have I grown spiritually? Am I closer to God? Do I find myself being a more generous and loving person? Do I find myself being a more gracious person? Do I find myself doing more godly things? Or am I pretty much the exact same person I was in January of 2018? God says grace will change you from what you were to what He wants you to be. Now, I struggle with that a little bit, and just let me kind of explain why I struggle with it. For some people, there are rapid and there are noticeable changes. I love wonderful conversion stories, okay? I love when the Gideons come and they tell their stories of how somebody who was addicted to drugs and alcohol, who was down and out, and they were just doing all these horrible things, and they ended up in prison, and then they ended up in the prison infirmary because somebody stabbed them, and they read a Bible, and they accepted Christ, and their life changed, and now they're preaching to that. Those stories happen, and they are beautiful, and they are wonderful testaments to grace. Some of you may have those stories, okay? Now, if you've been out murdering, I don't know that. Don't tell me. I don't want to be afraid of you for the rest of my life. But you have those stories. You know what those stories are like, and they're miraculous. And some of you have experienced that. You came from a life that was as far away from God as it could possibly be, and God has saved you, and now you're living for Him, and it's noticeable, and it's beautiful, and grace is worked in you. But for a lot of us, we're pretty plain Jane, follow the rules kind of people. And I don't brag when I say this. I take no pride in this, but look at my life. I'm not doing a lot of things that are the big sins, okay? I don't know that I'm doing any of the big sins that you would find in my life. And so how do I see grace in a life like that? How do I look at somebody who's lived for God and loved God and served God and done things for God, and yet the Bible still says grace is supposed to change them? It comes a lot in attitude, more so than it does in action. I think it comes in how we view people as much as it does in what we physically do with our lives. And I'll be honest with you, I've struggled with this, and I do struggle with this, and I will continue to struggle with this teaching grace that says I have to leave behind my desires, my ambitions, my dreams, and I have to take on the ambitions and the desires and the dreams that God has for me. And man, that's a tough thing to do for a type A personality that likes to plan everything out. Shocker, I'm a little bit of a nerd. I know that blows you away a little bit, some of you that have known me. We're taking a family vacation this summer down to Disney. Pray for me. Please pray for me. This is not my idea. It's not my desire, but I'm doing it. I'm going to be a good daddy, a good husband, okay? One of Brenda's wishes was that she could provide for her family to go to Disney. She wanted Olivia to get to go to Disney, so we're doing it this summer and going to have fun. I know we are. But the nerd in me came out, and we have already planned our trip. I have already bought tickets. We've already booked rooms. We already know which restaurants we're going to eat in. We have planned. I am a type A personality. We are 6 months out from that happening, and I can already tell you at exactly what time we're going to land, exactly what time we're going to eat at the first restaurant, exactly what time I have to sit through a princess makeover and smile and enjoy it for an hour and spend more money than you ought to spend for that kind of stuff. I know all that, okay, because we planned for it. That's my personality. Grace and growing in grace. So, Jason, you can't do that with everything in your life. Because ultimately, you know how much my plans really matter? None at all. My plans for my family. Well, I think you ought to look to the future, and I think you have a responsibility to look to the future. My plans ultimately don't matter if I haven't made them God's plans for my family. And when I say I want my daughter to do this, this, and this in life, that doesn't matter at all if that's not what God wants for my daughter going down the road. And my plans for me and Casey, they really don't matter that much. If I say I want us to be here, here, and here 15 and 20 years down the road, it doesn't really matter much if that's not God's plan for my life. And so to grow in grace, to be taught by grace, to change in grace, is to let go of those things, to be willing to say, God, you take these things and replace them with your things. Let me seek your face. And if you want something that I didn't necessarily want, you let me embrace it and enjoy it and live it out to the best of my ability. That's what growing in grace is all about. So for those of us without that big, giant conversion story that gets attention, that draws in a crowd, listen, your conversion and your growth is just as spectacular when you learn to let go of the old and take on the new and let your attitude about people and plans change and learn to love people and serve people. And Brian quoted the verse in Sunday school this morning, love the Lord your God with all your heart and love other people the same way before yourself. That's grace that we've been taught and we live out in the world. I have no doubt that a man like Titus had plans for that church in Crete. I have no doubt that that man had a game plan he was going to follow. But I'm also as convinced that he trusted in God to shape that plan and mold that plan and followed that plan so he could be successful. The next kind of grace is the kind of grace that grows us. It's in verse 14. He talks about Jesus there. He gave himself for us. Why did he do that? So he might redeem us from all iniquity. And here's the good part. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Purify unto himself peculiar people. Funny little side note on that word peculiar. When I first started preaching, I don't remember exactly how old I was, young, in my teenage years. I was on this passage. I was going to preach from this passage. I was excited about this passage. I failed to do enough research on this passage and failed to talk to anybody about this passage. And so I spent an entire sermon going and telling people that we were supposed to be a peculiar people for God. That's who we were. We were a peculiar people for God. And that's embarrassing if you're a preacher. That's embarrassing when somebody comes up to you afterwards and goes, hey, you ever heard that word? You know what that word means? That's not what we are. We're peculiar. We are set apart. We are changed from what we were to what we need to be. Grace is intended to set us apart from the world. Grace is intended to change us from what we were to what we're being, and that's called sanctification. As God sanctifies us and brings us into His image, that is growth in our life. And that is the reason that grace was made available. Why did He give Himself? So that He could redeem us from sin and change us into what He wants us to be. Again, I struggle. Because there are some people that we look at, don't judge me for judging, because you've done this too. You look and you go, oh my goodness, God needs to change their life. You've had that, right? Where you just look and go, that life needs to change. There are some things there that are wrong, and they need to get them right, and God needs to change them. And Anthony and Brandon, my childhood nemesis, they need to change. I'm still bitter about that. I think about that, you know, and we judge people. And man, when we see God do that, that is sanctification. God changes them, and they go from this bully, mean person to this person that's on fire for God and loving people, and that is a beautiful thing. And again, I look at us, and I go, man, for the most part, I look at this congregation, and we're pretty good people. We're pretty good people. How are we sanctified? I think it's more mental than it is physical. I don't think it's changing our outside life as much as it's changing our hearts. Why do you serve God? Why are you here this morning? If you're here this morning because it's Sunday and it's time to go to church, I encourage you to reevaluate grace in your life. If you're here today because mom and dad made you come today, well, good for you for coming, but reevaluate grace in your life. Why do you do good things? Do you do good things because it makes you feel good? Reevaluate grace in your life. That's not why we do good things. Why do you treat people with kindness? Is it because it brings you some measure of joy or just because you think it's the right thing to do? Reevaluate grace. That's not to be our motivating factor. Our motivation is what God has done in us so we can do it for others. When God spoke to Abraham in the Old Testament, and he tells him this thing that has stuck with me all of my life. I cannot escape it. I cannot run from it. I love it. It speaks directly to my heart. Abraham, I am going to bless you so you can bless everybody else. That is growing in grace. I'm not going to be nice because I like the warm fuzzies. I'm not going to be good because I want to earn favor with God. I'm going to do these things because of what God has done for me. I have been blessed, so I will bless. That is our motivation in grace. Let me give you one last one, and we'll bring all this to a conclusion. And it goes along with that. How about serving grace? Verse 15, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Go live them out, Titus. Go live them out. What we do as Christians is not natural. To serve others, to give sacrificially, to live our dreams at the foot of the cross, to love our enemies, all of those things are unnatural. But God's grace accomplishes each of them in our lives when we let Him. Serving grace is the ultimate culmination of becoming a mature Christian. I believe that with all of my heart. God's been good to me. God has blessed me. God has saved me. Man, God has provided for me, and it is time for me to turn around and pour that back out as grace into the world. That means I can't be selfish. It means I can't be self-centered. It means I can't be all about me. It means I have to be about others, and that is unnatural and that is hard, but that is why we serve a gracious God who continues to supply to us all we need in grace. So this morning, if I could bring all of this to a pretty simple conclusion, it would be three things. One, if you're here today and you've never asked Jesus Christ into your heart and you're searching and you're seeking and you don't even know what it is that you need grace. And you've not done a single thing that God's grace can't overcome. You've not done a single thing today that would turn God's face from you. Let me make a statement about that. You cannot do anything to make God love you more. You cannot do anything to make God love you less. What you can do is live in grace, grow in grace, and learn to show grace to those around you. That's the truth about God. So the invitation is to anybody here that doesn't know Christ, man, it's open, it's available. You can have His love today. And the second invitation is to those that are saved. You do know Christ, but life has become all about you And man, we're all guilty of that. I know I'm guilty of that. Everything is about me and what I do and where I go and how I accomplish it. It's right here. Grace says expand your horizons and get out of yourself and serve others. Serve and love others. And finally, the invitation is to those that kind of stuck. You're just kind of stuck. Going through the motions, you're a good person. Following the rules, as it were, of being a good Christian. But you're not really growing. My prayer today is that grace would find a hold in your life and that you would grow. Grow in the way that God wants you to grow. That may not mean changing a whole lot in how you do, but it may mean changing a whole lot about who you are. And I encourage you to let God speak to your heart.